And before we start, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the most disobeyed command of Jesus out of all the things that Jesus commands us to do? Love one another, possibly. That's a hard one to do, isn't it? Love your enemies is perhaps even harder. Well, I think it's probably this. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. At least we all try to love each other. At least we hopefully try to do that. But for most Christians today, the thought that Jesus will come back to this earth is just not there in our minds. And the thought of preparing ourselves for that, I'm not sure I've heard Bible studies on that. I'm not sure, there's very few teachings on that. But it's something that filled the minds of the early church. It gave them urgency in all that they were doing. Well, you could say, well, they got it wrong, didn't they? Because Jesus didn't come back. But it's something that Jesus himself commanded his disciples. He said, be ready. I'm going to come back. It'll be sooner than you think. I'm going to come like a thief in the night, and many people are not going to be ready. He goes, if you knew when the thief was going to break into your house, you wouldn't let him, would you? So you need to be ready, because otherwise that day will come upon you like a trap. So there's a story. I'm going to read one that Jesus told, a parable, and then I'm going to talk some things out of that. So here we go. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Sorry, I'm asleep, aren't I, this morning? At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, the lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It's probably the most frightening thing in history, the most frightening thing that is ever going to happen. Jesus will come back, and it will not be like his first coming, where he sneaked into the world incognito. He was born as a baby in a stable, and nobody knew that the Son of God was there. The Bible tells us in many places that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, it will be a dramatic world event. It says in Matthew 24, as lightning comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Another scripture in the book of Revelation says this, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. It'll be a moment that will probably be captured and beamed onto every TV screen on the planet. Nobody will miss it. It'll be a terrifying thing. Do you know those foolish virgins that Jesus told the parable about? Five were ready, and the other five weren't ready. They were all people that actually were there at the feast for the bridegroom. They represent the church. Even half the church, Jesus tells us, won't be ready for when Jesus comes back. They were all there, having been invited to the feast. Five had prepared themselves. The other five hadn't prepared themselves. And at the crucial moment, they were in the wrong place. Jesus came and shut the door, and they weren't invited. Do you know, after I decided I was going to talk about the end times, just this week, my brother-in-law, Ashley, who some of you know, who lives in Pakistan, sent me an email, and it's the first time, I don't think I've had an email from Ashley for about 30 years. He just doesn't write, my sister writes. But even more strange, he's quite a sort of Bible scholar and things like end times and prophecy and stuff like that. He's absolutely not into those, really, not at all. But just this week, a couple of days ago, after I decided I was going to preach about this, he sent me this email. He goes, John, I wonder if you've ever seen this. And it's about a prophecy from a 90-year-old woman in Norway. And, you know, I've been many years, as you know, to Norway. 10 years I was there every month. So I know Norway well. And I'd actually seen this prophetic word. It's very well known in the churches in Norway. But it was given by a lady in her 90s. In 1968, so that's quite a long time ago now. And she lived in this place, Valdres, up in the north of Norway. And she had this prophetic word. She wrote it down, and she was just in a small church. But one day there was a well-known Norwegian evangelist called Emmanuel Minos. I'm sure you've never heard of him, but he's a household name in Norway, very, very famous. And he met this old lady and sat with her and talked with her about this prophetic word. And something about these words rung true to him. And so he took a copy of that. But he thought, it's so far-fetched that he put it in a drawer and forgot about it for 30 years. And then in 1998, he discovered this prophecy that the woman had given, pulled it out again, and it was actually quite a lot of the things that seemed totally far-fetched in 1968 they were actually living in at this time. And so he started to share this prophetic word around the church in Norway. So she says that she had a vision, and with her natural eyes she saw a time just before the coming of Jesus. She saw a third world war and different things, land by land across Europe. She saw things, and she mentioned four particular waves. The first thing she said is, before Jesus comes, before the third world war breaks out, there'll be a détente or a time of peace like she had never experienced in her lifetime and in many years before that. There'll be peace between the superpowers in the East and the West, and it'll be a long peace. Remember that in 1968, it was the heart of the Cold War. And, you know, all the powers were arming up in case there was going to be this great nuclear war. So secondly, she said, there'll be a time of lukewarmness in the church without parallel that will take hold of Christians, and there'll be a falling away from true and living Christianity. She said Christians won't be open for sort of powerful gospel preaching about heaven and hell. They won't want to hear about sin and repentance. Instead, she said, the gospel will just be a happiness gospel, where God wants to make everyone happy and make your life successful and nice. She said churches will become emptier and emptier, and there'll be very little power in the church anymore. Thirdly, She said there'll be a time of moral disintegration that we have never experienced in our country before. She said people will be living together as married, but they're not married. That didn't happen in 1968. She said there'll be much uncleanness, sex before marriage. Great infidelity in marriage will become natural, and it'll be justified as being right from every angle. It will even enter Christian circles, and we'll let it. Even what she called sin against nature, or homosexuality. And she said, just before Jesus returns, there'll be TV programs like we've never experienced before. There'll be not just one channel, but the TV will be filled with hundreds of channels. And on those channels, there'll be the most horrific violence. And there'll be scenes, sexual scenes like a man and a woman would just experience in their own bedroom. That will be shown on the screens in every house of the nation. In 1968, you would never imagine that. But that's what we see on our screens today. And then the fourth thing she said was that people from all the poor countries will stream into Europe. And again, in 1968, that hadn't happened in Norway particularly. There were probably no black people, no people from the poor countries at all. She goes, poor people will stream in, even into Scandinavia and Norway. There'll be so many of them that people will begin to dislike them and will become hard against them. They'll be treated with contempt. They'll be pushed to the side. And she goes on and says, then suddenly, out of nowhere, will break out a third world war. She said, all that I've seen of war before is child's play compared to this one. It'll be ended with a series of nuclear bombs. The air will become so polluted that one can't even draw one's breath. It'll cover several continents, she said, America, Japan, Australia, many other wealthy nations of the earth. The water will be ruined. People will no longer be able to till the soil. The result is that only a remnant will remain. And the remnant from the wealthy countries will then try to flee to the poor countries. But the people in the poor countries will be as hard on us as we were on the people from the poor countries when they came to our nations. Now, are you ready for a time such as that? I think none of us imagine that something like that could happen now. I mean, you know, Brexit is bad enough, isn't it? But Jesus talks about the time before his second coming. It's a period of history in the Bible that is called the tribulation because it's known for great trouble. Great distressing things. Jesus said himself, this is a quote from Jesus, he said, then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. It's not something we like to think about, is it? But trouble, the like of which the world has never seen. Now, the world has seen its fair share of horrible things, hasn't it? We've seen the concentration camps in the last war. That was horrific. We've seen the repression of Stalin and Mao Zedong and some of these great dictators, Saddam Hussein, the way that they treated their people. But Jesus goes, there'll be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world, and never to be equaled again. And he says, those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. That tells me that the elect, the chosen people, will be there on the earth at that time, experiencing what was going on. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Revelation, or if you've read it recently. You know, those things are real. And it talks about them symbolically. It uses picture language like much of the other, the rest of the Bible. But it describes horrific things. It talks about 1/4 of the earth's population dying of famine, plague, and warfare. 1/4 of the earth's population. That puts those who died in the Second World War in stark contrast. I told you at the start, it's the first time I've ever preached about these things. And one of the books I was reading about, which I got from the IHOP ministry, as you know, that's one of my spiritual homes. It's called End Times Simplified. He should have called it End Times for Dummies, shouldn't he, the guy? But he's a preacher. I really identified with this guy because he wrote in the introduction, he went to Bible college and his worst classes were the ones on eschatology or the end times. He just didn't like them, didn't get anything from them. They seemed unimportant, irrelevant. There was so much disagreement, you know, by different people, and it didn't seem to have any practical relevance to the Christian life. He was interested in evangelism and revival and, you know, spreading the Christian message among those that he knew. So he completely ignored the subjects of end times. He became a youth pastor and he was traveling around different churches and youth groups and universities preaching. And then one night after he'd been ministering, preaching in a Christian school, he was staying overnight with a family that he was close to. And he was just sitting reading his Bible, trying to prepare his message for the next day. When suddenly, he wrote, the Holy Spirit broke into the room with a power that was unlike anything he'd ever experienced before. He said it was like Jesus himself stepped into the room and he was terrified. He fell on his face. He felt like there was a heavy weight pressing upon him, like his whole body was on fire. And then suddenly he heard the voice of God, like a terrifying shout coming, saying, tell them I am coming. Tell them my hand is on the door and I am coming through. And he looked up from his position on the floor and high above him he saw this huge door in the heavens and he saw the hand of the Lord grasping the handle and it was slowly turning. He said it was one of the most terrifying things he'd ever seen in his life. Gripped with holy fear, he suddenly understood that he was not ready for Jesus to come through that door. And then a second terrible thought came to him, which was that he didn't know anybody else who was ready, who was even thinking about the fact that Jesus was going to come back. People weren't preparing for it. They had no thought of the things that the Bible tells us will happen before he comes back. I'm going to share another prophecy with you. As you know, those who come here often, I'm not big on sharing prophecies like this. But this is one I heard many years ago. And it was given by probably the greatest prophetic voice of the 20th century, a guy called Paul Kane. And some of us have been to conferences where he was speaking. And he was the most amazing. He had such an amazing gift. I was in a conference with, I think Mike was at the same conference in Harrogate, with 1,000 or more people. And he was literally picking people out at random and saying, your name is David Smith, and telling them things they couldn't possibly know, he couldn't possibly know, their date of birth, their phone number, their credit card number. Amazing, wasn't he, Mike? Just unbelievable prophetic gift that this man had. And he gave a prophetic word in 1988, in June 1998, which is over 30 years ago now. And it was before George Bush Sr. became the president of the United States. And he got this prophetic word on a particular weekend where, you know, in the election campaign, George Bush had gone fishing and he'd been shown on the TV fishing to show how relaxed he was and he wasn't bothered by the pressures of it all. And it was a prophetic word that came in three parts. It's quite well known, so probably some of you know this prophetic word. But the first part, he said, when it came to me, I had no idea what God was saying, but I got these words: Bush is hunting for quail, and quail will hide behind the bush. And God sometimes speaks mysterious words, funny parabolic words. And after he got that word, what happened was that this guy, George Bush, who was, you know, he was a war veteran and he was a well-known character in the States. He chose for his running mate for that elections a guy called Dan Quayle, who was just a young man who nobody had heard of. He wasn't high in politics, but he was just a young man who sort of represented new young America. And so Bush went hunting for quail, and quail hid behind the bush. He had no fame, he had no reputation, so he, as it were, hid behind George Bush. And then at the same time, these three words were all given at the same time. He said, I can tell you that George Bush is going to win the elections. And he said, within 1 year of George Bush winning those elections, the wind will be knocked out of communism. And this was back in 1988. It was back before the Berlin Wall fell, before there'd been any of those protests. And I'm old enough to remember those days. Who would imagine that communism would have fallen a year before? Nobody. It ruled almost half of the earth and it seemed to be invincible. There seemed to be no cracks at all in communism. But he said, I'm telling you, within 1 year, the wind will be knocked out of communism. And then he said, I'm telling you, those two things, those are not the message. Those are just things to let you believe in the message. The message is the third point. And the third point is this, that after communism has had the wind taken out of it, a little time will pass and suddenly, completely unexpectedly, there will be a coming together of the residue of communism with the Islamic nations, and it will form a huge evil empire. He said it's going to be based in Europe and also into Russia, but it'll be horrendously evil and it will shake all the nations of the earth. It'll be the spirit that's behind communism mixing with the spirit that's behind Islam. And the earth will shake in terror. He goes, many will be martyred. But at the same time, the church will experience supernatural power like it's never known, with signs and wonders taking place. There'll be a great falling away on one hand, but a great harvest on the other time. And then there'll be a third world war, a conflict that surpasses every other in its geographical scale and its destructive capacity. Frightening things, aren't they? Spoken by one of the greatest and most well-respected prophetic voice of the last century. One could point to many other great prophetic words, even there in the Bible, if one wants to look at them further. How can we prepare for times like that? Times that may come in my lifetime or the lifetime of my children. Well, I'm just going to give us a few brief points, and then perhaps we're going to think more about some of these things more in the weeks to come. Most importantly, study the scriptures. Read what the Bible has to say on the subject. There are a lot of passages in the Bible. There's a whole book that talks about the end of the world called the Book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, prophets like Zechariah and Joel, the last 10 chapters of the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Read what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapters 24 to 26, or what Paul wrote in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll start to get a picture of what the Bible says. Now, this is important because I think a lot of the church, the God that they worship, is not really the God of the Bible. I call it the God, the Disney God of unicorns. You know, the unicorns aren't real, are they? At least I've never heard of them being real. But we like to pretend that they are, and they live in this nice pink world where everyone is happy and everything turns out well in the end. The Disney God of unicorns. In Disney, every story ends up happily, doesn't it? And we, many in the church, worship a God who will make everything right in the end. Everyone will go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. And Jesus himself, who was undoubtedly the most loving man who ever lived, warns people that if they didn't turn away from their evil ways, if they didn't come to God, then they would end up in hell for eternity. It's not something that is popular to be preached these days, but if we don't preach it, we're actually taking a huge gamble. And that gamble is that we know better than the Bible. The different people, you know, who wrote the Bible, the concept of hell is there in many of the books of the Bible. And, you know, one thing that we need to know about God is this, that God is equally passionate about fighting against evil as he is about loving every person on the planet. In our day, we concentrate on preaching that God loves people, and that is absolutely true. The other thing doesn't invalidate that. It's completely true that God loves you. He knows all about you. You're his precious son. He chose you from the beginning of time. He's got a great plan for your life. He wants to walk alongside you. He wants to help you with the difficulties of your life. That's one side of the coin. But the other side, which doesn't contradict that at all, is that God hates evil. And he will do everything in his power to fight against evil and to remove evil. In heaven, there's going to be no evil. And those people who give themselves to avoiding God all their life and making sure that they keep in their life the selfishness and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and things that they know are evil, but they don't want rid of those things. They want to stay with them. That's their choice. They can't get into heaven with those things because there will be no evil in heaven. God is a God of judgment as well. And all of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That will be a terrifying day for many people. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the most wonderful day. Because as we stand before him, we will have complete confidence that he's forgiven all our sins. It's not that we never do anything wrong, it's that we've asked Jesus to take them away. By his blood, he's cleansed us from the evil that is there in our hearts. But the time will come where God will fight against evil on the planet. It's a time that the Bible uses different words to describe. The great and terrible day of the Lord is one expression. Another is the harvest of the earth, or the harvest of the ages. At the end of time, Jesus will come to the planet and he will fight himself against the evil that is on it. He'll fight against the evil systems that keep people in poverty. He'll fight against the evil men and women who are bringing pain and injustice and misery and fear into the lives of others. He'll fight against the spiritual powers and principalities of darkness that are behind it all. And he will destroy all of it. Jesus will literally, physically rule the earth from his capital city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that for 1,000 years he will reign on the earth physically, and it'll be a time of great peace, blessing and prosperity such as the earth has never known. There'll be no poverty. When Jesus is king and he rules, you know, with wisdom and godliness, the world itself will work. There'll be enough food. There'll be good governments in every nation on earth. Won't that be an amazing thing? That's for another day. But unless we understand as believers what is happening in the days before Jesus comes back, in the tribulation period, when there's these great difficulties and war and famine, things like that, many will lose their faith because they believe in this Disney God of unicorns. They'll think that is incompatible with God. If there was a God who loved us, he could never do that to the planet. Actually, it's because God is cleansing all that is wrong off the planet. It's because he's a God of love that these things are happening. People will start questioning their faith. Others will take offense. They'll say, I'm not going to worship a God who allows that sort of thing to happen. Others will be cowering in fear. These will be terrible days, terrifying days. All the things that we trust in to keep us happy, you know, our bank accounts, our governments, our insurance policies, the food supply, the things that people trust in will all fall. Who will you trust in then? I'm missing a few slides. Unless we learn to trust in God now, how can we trust in God in those days? The prophet Daniel said this: there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But he goes on to say, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God is wanting to give us an opportunity these days to get to know our God now, to learn to trust him, to learn to hear his voice, to know those inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, to do this and not to do that, to say this and not to say that. If you learn that now, it may save your life one day in the future. The Holy Spirit might tell you something that would lead you to food that nobody else could find. We need to learn those things now. Daniel goes, those who are wise, in other words, those who know God, at this time, the terrible time, he said, they will shine like the brightness of heaven. Those who know the Lord will be full of confidence. They won't be afraid. They'll be happy in the midst of the most awful times. The supernatural hand of God will be upon them, providing for them in miraculous ways. They will understand what is happening, and they will live with peace and confidence in those days. In other words, they had oil for their lamps. The flame in their lamp kept burning when the darkness came. I just want to finish by asking you the question, are you ready for days like that? Both these prophecies and others I've read like them say suddenly, unexpectedly, they will come. They could come soon. Are you ready for such a time as this? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible, in which many of these things are written. And as preachers, Lord, we would be dishonest if we never mentioned them. Please help us to prepare ourselves and to prepare others for the coming of Jesus. Thank you that if we know and love you, we have nothing to fear. We thank you that you will keep us safe. You will hide us under the shadow of your wings. Thank you for an eternity in heaven that is guaranteed for those who have given their life to you. Before I finish praying, I just want to say, if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe right now you'd like to just do that silently in your own heart and get yourself ready for that day, if it should come, or the end of your life, which may come sooner, who knows. You can just silently in your own heart pray and ask Jesus to come and be with you. And I'm just going to finish saying a little prayer which you could repeat in your own mind if you want to do that. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for all the wrong things that I have done. Please, would you show me if you are real? Please come into my life. Forgive my sin. Please be close to me. Look after me and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.